Our Lord, we are here this morning because we want to hear from your word. Lord, we believe that your word is profitable for teaching us and rebuking us and correcting us and training us in righteousness. Lord, we believe in your word and we want to understand it better. We believe that your words are the words of life. We believe that there is wisdom gained when we study your word. And so, Lord, would you please minister to our spirits this morning through your written word? Lord, would you please open our eyes so that we could see the truths that today's text contains? Lord, would you please soften our hearts so that we are ready to welcome these truths into our lives? Lord, would you give us the grace necessary to apply these teachings after we leave this place? Lord, would you use all of our time today, our singing and our fellowship and our learning together, Lord, would you use it all to draw us closer to your Son, to become more like him, to become more committed disciples of him? Lord, I pray all of these things in the name of your Son and our Savior. Amen. Now, if you are given the job of writing a letter to persecuted Christians, a letter designed to help them persevere through their trial, what would you want to say to them? This is the question that was confronting the author of Hebrews. He was facing a group of beleaguered Christians, and he wanted to write to them to help them get through this trial. He wanted them to persevere and have their faith intact. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit, here's what he decided to focus on. He decided to focus on Christ. Now, I've suggested that the theme of the whole book is the following: Christ is above all, and therefore, he deserves our all. That theme has two parts. The first is doctrine. Christ is above all. And the author has spent a lot of time unpacking that spiritual truth. He's explained how Christ is better than all that came before him. The covenant that he inaugurated is superior to the old covenant. His sacrifice is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. His words are the culmination of God's revelation to mankind. So he is the prophet to end all prophets. He's superior to the angels who brought the former covenant. He's better than all things. There's no one better that we could dedicate our lives to. Then the second part of the theme is that Christ deserves our all. That's application. And the author has spent a great deal of time trying to help these believers understand that because of the greatness of Christ, they should follow him wholeheartedly, even through the worst persecution. The applications in this book have come in many different forms. They have come in the form of encouragements. We saw this a couple of weeks ago from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." In verse 23, he said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." Verse 24, he said, "Let us consider how to stir up one another toward love and good works." So all these encouragements to do the right thing. Then the book also includes warnings about what would happen if they were to forsake Christ in the vain hope of making their lives a little bit easier. And so last week from verses 26 to 31, we saw this warning. "If we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins," which was the author's way of saying, listen, you have received the gospel of Christ. You know it inside and out. You've professed your faith in Christ. If you were to now forsake him, you would be putting yourselves beyond the possibility of redemption. There's only one sacrifice that is efficacious for us. It's the sacrifice of Christ. You let go of him, you will stand before God with sins unatoned for. So we've had these encouragements, but then it's been paired with these warning passages. But then there's a third kind of application in the book as well. And these are reminders of their past victories. In these texts, the author says, listen, you have been through this kind of thing before, and God in His grace has gotten you through it before. Use that to guide you in the future. That's what we find in today's text. A reminder of God's dealings with them in the past, how it can help them in the present. Now, friends, as I look at the people gathered here this morning, I see three types of people. I see some who are in the midst of a great trial right now. It's probably not persecution like what these readers of Hebrews were facing, but you've got your trials anyway. Maybe health, maybe family or work-related trials. There are others of you who have just emerged from such a trial. Then there's a third group that is about to head into one. See, friends, in a broken world, we are always confronted with trials. Friends, the fact that you are here today in worship means that God has gotten you through those past trials. Whatever trials you went through before, they were grueling, they were painful, but by the grace of God, you got through it. You persevered in your faith. Here you are, faith intact, still worshiping God. Those of you who are in the midst of a trial right now, God has gotten you this far through it. He can get you through the rest of it. My friend, what this text has to say to you is that you can know that God can get you through whatever you're going through now because He has proven His ability by getting you through it in the past. So continue to trust Him. Don't lose your confidence in Him, no matter what you face right now. Well, let's see how the Lord worked in the lives of these early Christians. Starting in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10. The author says to them, recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. He's saying to them, listen, I know you're going through terrible persecution right now. I know that. But remember your past. Remember when the gospel came to you first and you received the gospel, you trusted in Christ. And what happened back then? Immediately after trusting in Christ, persecution hit you like a brick wall. I mean, right after you believed, it was there. And notice how he describes the persecution they faced. It was a hard struggle with sufferings. Now, the word translated hard struggle here is a fascinating term. We find it in other contexts to refer to athletic contests, where you have two opponents who are locked in this head-to-head battle to see who the victor will be. That's what these Christians had faced. There were the persecutors on the one side. It was them on the other. They were locked in a contest. Who was going to win? The ones persecuting them or the persecuted? Who would win the contest? And it says it was a contest with sufferings. Same word translated sufferings here is used of the Passion Week of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll remember all that our Lord Jesus endured. We found him on Thursday, the night before he was betrayed, prostrated on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to God in pain. He was sweating profusely because of his pain. We saw him go through the floggings, the beatings, being nailed to a cross, and then those awful words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? During his Passion Week, our Lord endured traumas, both physical and spiritual. All of it was bound together in his sufferings, and the same word appears here. describing what these Christians were facing. My friends, they had endured a tough contest right after their conversion. And it was a contest with sufferings. They had faced external hardships as well as internal anguish. And as the author of Hebrews writes to this beleaguered group of Christians, he is saying to them, listen, I know you are going through persecution right now. I know it's hard. I know it's accompanied by sufferings. But look, this is nothing new for you. You've been here before. Right after you professed faith in Christ, the enemies of Christ were on you, and you suffered at their hands. Your bodies were bruised and your souls were grieved. In the verses that follow, we're given a more detailed picture of what these Christians had endured. Look at verse 33. They had faced public reproach. That means they had been subjected to lies and insults and rumors of every kind. Now, the author doesn't tell us here precisely what the lies and slanders were, but we can surmise based on other passages. For example, we know that in the early days of the church, Christians were accused of cannibalism. Why? Because they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And at the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine were supposedly the body and blood of Jesus. So people said Christians were cannibals. They also accused Christians of incest. Why? Because they had their church services at night. Back in ancient Rome, Sunday was not a day off. Sunday was a work day. So people would go to work all day, and then they'd worship together at night. So they would meet together at night, and they called each other brother and sister. So the Romans said Christians were incestuous. Now, I don't know all that the scribes and the Pharisees, all the things that they were saying about the early Christians, but they were probably similar to the things they said about Christ himself, that he was a fraud. My friends, these are the kinds of verbal attacks that these early Christians were facing. Now, have you ever been lied about? Sure you have. You ever had rumors spread about you in a public setting? Okay. You know the pain that that causes. You sense the injustice of being lied about to other people. You know how hard it is to get your good name back once it's been smeared all around a community. That's what these Christians faced. But they face more than that as well. It says they were also exposed to affliction. Now that word literally means a pressing together. So it's like they were in the middle of a vice, and the vice was just crushing them. Describes physical sufferings as well as the internal spiritual grief. And the persecution they faced was unpredictable, which made it all the more difficult to face. It's not like it came on all of them all at once for a moment and then it passed. No, it was an ongoing thing, and it would hit these believers here, and then later it would come to these believers, and sometimes it would be reproaches, and sometimes it would be afflictions. Notice what the following verses say. In fact, the end of verse 33, it says, you were exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes you were partners with those so treated. So in other words, it wasn't all the believers all the time. It was more sporadic and unpredictable than that. Sometimes they were mistreated, and then other times someone else would be mistreated. But regardless, notice how they hung together. They remained partners together through this trial. They came to one another's aid. They helped each other. They refused to disband. They didn't turn their backs on Christ. Now, friends, what this passage is describing for us is a terrible set of circumstances. in which these Christians had been physically mistreated, verbally assaulted. They had had their lives threatened and their liberties curtailed. It was the worst kind of persecution. But look how they responded, verse 34. Their response is summarized in two words. One is compassion, the other is joy. They responded to all of this with compassion and joy. Look at the beginning of verse 34. You had compassion on those in prison. Meaning that some of these believers had been arrested by the authorities and thrown into jail just because they professed their allegiance to Christ. And these jails had dirt floors. There was no sanitation. There was no medical care. There was virtually no food. There was no blankets when it got cold. It was a desperate situation. In fact, the only way that a person could survive an extended stay in one of these jails is if their friends and family on the outside came to them with the supplies that they needed. But you know, that came with certain risks, because if you come to somebody in jail, you are identifying with that person. Some of these had been thrown into jail because they were Christians. Well, that means if other Christians came to their aid, and it was found out that they were Christians too, they could face the same thing. But they had compassion on their brothers and sisters in Christ who had been thrown into jail, and they took the risk. They came. They supplied what was needed so these prisoners could survive. And then sometimes they were the victims, and it says they joyfully accepted the plundering of their properties. Let me slow down and say that again. Catch each of these words. He writes, you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Their private possessions had been confiscated and destroyed simply because they loved Christ. That was the only reason. And how did they respond? It says their response was joy. They weren't happy that all their stuff had just been burned up. Nobody's happy about that. But they had joy despite the loss. Amazing. Now, friends, our Lord never promised that being a disciple would lead to an easy life. In fact, he promised the very opposite. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus said this, if the world hates you, and it will, know that they hated me first. And he said in John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation. The apostles of Christ reaffirm this. The apostle Paul, for example, says in 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will face persecution. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, the apostle writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. See, friends, our Lord and his apostles did not promise that we would have easy lives if we followed Christ. In fact, the promises were the opposite. That in addition to all of the health and financial and other problems that you're going to have with everybody else, you're also now going to bear the reproach of being identified with Christ. And as he was treated, so you will be treated. That's the promise made. But you know, friends, there are other promises from God as well, like this one, I will never leave you or forsake you. Or this one, my grace is sufficient for you. He doesn't promise to give us an easy life. He promises to give us a life that parallels, to some degree, the life of his Son. But then he also promises to give us the spiritual resources necessary to get through it, so that we can even respond to the plundering of our property with joy. Now, practically, how were these believers able to respond this way? Well, it's because of the mindset that they had. Let's look at their mindset together. It says, you accepted the plundering of your property since or because. So here's the explanation for it. Because you knew that you yourselves had a better possession. So these persecutors had done their worst. They had beaten these Christians' bodies. They had brought grief to their souls. They had curtailed their liberties. They had destroyed their property. They'd done everything they could. But these Christians responded with joy because they knew that what they still had was far greater in value than what they had lost. That's how they got through. Kind of like if you were to come home from work one afternoon and find that your home had been broken into. You run into your home, you see that it's been ransacked. Then you start to take a closer look, what's been taken from me? You notice that some of your loose change is gone, and maybe a few of your DVDs are missing. But then you notice that your wedding ring, right? The one you left on the windowsill in the kitchen, that's still there. They didn't get that. And then you look under the bed and you see the family photo albums. They didn't get that. And then you look in the closet and you find your safe deposit box where all of your important documents are. They didn't get that. And so as you survey your situation, yes, you're sad your home was broken into, and you're a little disappointed that you lost your loose change in some of your DVDs, but overwhelmingly, you feel nothing but gratitude, right? Yes, I still have the things that really meant something to me. I've got those, so who cares if I lost some of that other stuff? That's what these early believers experienced, only in a far greater degree. Yes, they had lost their liberty and they lost their property. They lost their reputations in their community. But you know what they still had? They still had Christ. And that's all that mattered to them. They still had Christ. And they had all the promises and privileges that come with knowing Christ. They still had their sins forgiven. They still had their new hearts. They still had the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them. They still had the prospect of heaven's joys, the smiling face of God, and the resurrection to come. They still had those things. And when they compared what they had with what they had lost, to them it was no comparison. So they had joy. They got through the persecution, faith intact. They still had their Lord and all that comes with Him. Look at the other aspect of their mindset. It says, you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So they also realized that what they still had in Christ was of more enduring value than the things that they had lost. Listen, my friends, every earthly possession that we have is temporary. Every last one of them. Your house, your cars, your good health, your freedom of movement, it's all temporary. One way or another, every earthly good that we enjoy right now will depart from us. Money in your bank will someday be handed to another, or it'll be exhausted. But you know what will never go away? Christ. Christ will never go away. He is your eternal possession. The life that he provides is an eternal life. The kingdom that he will bring is an eternal kingdom. So all this stuff that can be taken away from you, you know what? One way or another, it was all going to go anyway. But this stays forever and ever. And that's why these believers had joy. They knew that what they had was of greater value than what they lost, and they knew that what they lost was temporary anyway, that what they still had was eternal. So they were joyful. Their lives were hid with Christ in God. And so they could joyfully accept the loss of all things, knowing they still had Christ. Well, that's what these believers were like when they were first converted. Unfortunately, the second time through persecution, they're not responding as well, are they? They're finding it more difficult this time. We see the reason why in verse 35. Our author says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." There was the essence of their problem. When they had first professed faith in Christ, they were filled with confidence. Confidence in Christ. They knew who he was. They knew his promises. They knew that they had closed with Christ and that all the promises of God through Christ were theirs. They knew these things. But now some time has passed, and they're going through more persecution, and now their confidence is being shaken. They're not as sure about Christ as they once were. That's what long-term trials can do to a person. They can start to wear down your resolve. That's what they were dealing with. And this is why our author has to say, don't lose it. You had it when you were first converted. You had all the excitement that comes with new life in Christ. And you got through that persecution, but now some time has passed. The persecution has persisted. Here's another wave of it coming at you. Your resolve is shaking. Back in chapter 6, he even told them they were getting sluggish in their spiritual lives, meaning they were starting to get lethargic. They were getting indifferent to spiritual things. And this was making them vulnerable. This time the persecution might do its work. They might forsake Christ. So he says, don't lose your confidence. That thing that you had, that moment you believed, you hang on to that every day of your life. Why? He says, because with confidence comes great reward. Great reward. Verse 36, "For you have need of confidence, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Confidence produces perseverance. And perseverance in the faith leads to reward. You see, the defining mark of a genuine disciple of Christ is that he perseveres. If they persevered, proving themselves genuine, they would receive what had been promised. Look at verse 37. He quotes now from the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Habakkuk in particular. He says, "Yet a little while, wait just a little longer," he says, "and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith." Listen. Our Lord Jesus is coming back. That's the promise. He's coming back. And his second coming will not be like his first coming. His first coming was in humility. He came as a little baby, placed in a manger, lived in obscurity, mistreated his whole life. In his public ministry, he was finally crucified. His first coming was in humility to secure the forgiveness of sins. But his second coming, that will be in glory to complete the salvation that he has begun in us. He will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And when he comes, the dead in Christ shall rise from their graves. And those who are alive at the coming of the Lord, who never tasted death, they will be transformed and they will have glorious bodies, a resurrection-like experience of their own. And then together, the resurrected and the translated will meet the Lord in the air, and they shall forever be in His presence. That is the great promise held out to the faithful. And it says, if you believe in Christ and you persevere in that faith, you don't forsake Him, and thus prove your faith spurious, you get through it, you make it to the end, here's what awaits you: participation in the second coming of Christ and in the glory that comes with it. But then he says, but if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Maintaining your confidence comes with reward. Being disenchanted with Christ is accompanied by great tragedy. Our Lord said, deny me and my Father will deny you. Be faithful to me, and I will be faithful to you. But notice the final verse. I love this verse. He writes, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and have faith and preserve their souls. So he has given us this wonderful promise. Look, our Lord is coming. Be faithful and you'll participate in the coming. I also need to remind you, forsake Christ and you'll lose everything. But I'm not going to leave you there. I know who you are, right? I know who I'm dealing with here. You are those who have faith. And your faith is a persevering faith. You're not among those who shrink back when things get tough. You push through when things get tough. You fight on to receive the prize. That's the kind of people you are. That's what he says. Now, friends, let's fast forward to our own time. Last couple of weeks have been brutal for the Church of Christ around the globe. Within the past week, there was a report of another massacre of Christians by terrorists in the Middle East. There were reports of a new crackdown against the church in China, which included the arrest and jailing of the pastor of Early Rain Church, one of the most prominent churches in China, sentenced to 9 years in jail. And of course, we're familiar with the church shooting in Texas, which left two dead. Friends, these are only the stories that made the headlines. The truth is that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. The most persecuted by far. Every day, believers face public reproach and afflictions. Sometimes they are thrown in jail. Sometimes they lose their lives. Some of you know what hardship is like. Maybe you've experienced a form of persecution yourself from family members or former friends. Maybe you have felt that reproach. Or maybe your trials are of a different sort. Maybe it's a health crisis or something else that you're facing. Well, what is going to keep you going during this time? Friends, what's going to keep you going is the same thing that kept these early Christians going. What will keep you going is remembering the grace of God given to you in your past trials. Look, this is not your first time through this kind of thing. You've been through it before, maybe lots of times. God's gotten you through it every single time. Here you are. You're a believer in Christ. You're worshiping Him this morning. You're going to remember that He's gotten you through in the past and that He will get you through in the future. You're going to remember the surpassing value of what you have in Christ compared to the things you're losing. Are you losing your health? Well, what is the health of your mortal body compared to the eternal life you have with God through Christ? You're losing money. Well, what is that compared to the riches that you will have in the kingdom of God through Christ? You're being mistreated by others. Well, what is that compared to the smiling face of God through Christ. You're going to remember that whatever you are losing, it is nothing compared to the value of what you have. And you'll remember that what you have is of more enduring value. That's what will let you get through these losses today. In short, friend, the answer for you is to maintain your confidence. Keep your confidence in Christ. You know who He is, and you know what He's promised to you. You continue to believe in Him. And that will get you through whatever you are facing with joy. My friends, by the grace of God, we will all persevere. Because that is who we are. We are not among those who will shrink back when things get hard. We are among those who will persevere, who will trust in Christ and endure the trial and despise the shame and see our reward. We are among those who will press on and win what our Lord has promised to us. Now let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this text. We thank You for how You use the author of Hebrews to help these early believers persevere in their faith. They faced great persecution. They faced the scribes and the Pharisees, and then later they would face Roman authorities. But You got them through by Your word and by Your grace. And Lord, we know that You are the same God today. And the Christ that we trust in is the same one that they trusted in. So, Lord, would You work in us what You worked in them? Lord, give us a deep spiritual resolve to continue being faithful to Your Son. Lord, this is the start of a new year. We don't know what this new year will bring, let alone what the decade will bring. But whatever we face, Lord, we know we can do it because You have equipped us for whatever lies ahead. Lord, we look forward to the reward that You have promised to those who persevere. Lord, I pray for those who are going through a trial right now. Would You help them not to lose their confidence? And if there be some who have never put their faith in Your Son, Lord, would You bring them to faith today? And then, Lord, give them the courage to catch me after the service and let me know so that we can talk about further steps. Lord, I want them to know the joy that is available to Your people when they trust in You. So, Lord, might You do that great spiritual work in some lives this morning. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.